or something like that. How could what this man had to say so many years ago have impact and influence on me today? Well, it's because the wisdom that is in this book is the wisdom for all ages. You're not going to find any improvement. You're not going to find anything better. You're not going to find any information that would be more beneficial to you. Proverbs are really just statements that are put into a condensed form, and oftentimes they're concealed there. Some kind of a wise saying that you have to think about. They're hidden wisdom in these little statements. And somebody said a proverb is a long life in a short sentence. I like that idea. It's a maxim, a deep, well-thought-out truism. It's a principle that everybody recognizes. It really is filled up with what we might call common sense. Somebody said the only problem with common sense today is it's not very common. People don't have much common sense for the most part. And so if we look at the Bible and learn the principles that are here and see that through the years, somebody has taken Solomon, of course, all the wisdom, the years he's lived, it seems to me that probably the way this is written, what we read, it's something written in an old age, somebody who had made a lot of mistakes and learned a lot of things, and wrote this wisdom for us to go back now and learn so that we won't make some of the terrible mistakes that he made. So it's the accumulation of the great amount of the wisdom that somebody who's lived a long time has. So it's the ability to see into the underlying cause and the events. When you think about what wisdom does, wisdom gives you the insight to see what causes the problem. And when you think about when you look at something, what the result of that problem will produce if you don't solve it. And then what are the solutions? A lot of people see problems. A lot of people recognize them, but they don't have the ability, especially dealing with people, about how to solve the problem. So the Proverbs really give us the ability to solve the problems of life. And I've got these outlines here of this topic, and that's I'm going to have to change some things. I can see that. But this is what, if you notice, each chapter is emphasizing life itself. And the first chapter I like to talk about is the building blocks of life. How do you build your life? What do you do? And what do you build your life on so your life will be able to stand the storms of life? Because I tell you, there are going to be storms. There are going to be problems. There's going to be trouble to come in life. And so how do you go about doing that? And then the second chapter teaches us about the discipline. What do you do? How do you accomplish? How do you gain this wisdom? How do you go about getting and holding on, retaining that wisdom? The second chapter is going to talk about how to go about doing that, how to discipline your life to do that. The third chapter talks about the essence, the nature of what life is about. What is it? What is the core, the critical things that need to be, especially put in a child, but really put in the heart of everybody, but that we should put it in the hearts of our children. And so the third chapter is going to talk about the core principles of what we need in the very end, the essence of what life is about. And then the principal thing, of course, the writer tells us, is to get wisdom. Here's the top rung in the ladder, and we're going to see how that when we look at how God values people that are wise and people that are people of knowledge, it's not so much what a great score you made on your SAT score or something like that. Even though that's a good thing, and we need to, Ecclesiastes says, to wet the edge before we cut the wood. We want to be as sharp as we can be, but we need to see that knowing God and knowing what God said is really what gives us the value to grasp the top rung of the ladder. And then we're going to look at, there's a lot of content about sexuality and immorality. And we're going to talk about that. And so that it's a destructive force, but really it shows that really anything sinful is a destructive force in life. And he just illustrates that by showing sexuality is out of way. And when we allow this world and our foolishness to let us lure us off and to commit adultery or fornication, it's destructive to us, destructive to who we are, who God made us to be. It's against the will of God. And then the sixth chapter, of course, tells us in verse 23, we're going to see what the way of life is. Here's these commands and reproof to keep us on the road. The law is a lamp, and the light is a commandment, and the reproof of instruction are the way of life. That's the way life is. And what that says is, if you want to learn how to live life and be happy, learn as a young person to take criticism. Learn to listen to correction. Commend your parents when they commend you and when they correct you. And so that's the way life is. And then we're going to skip one of these chapters. I've forgotten which one I've chosen to do now, leave out. But what is your life worth? Again, it goes back to looking at sexuality. But again, that principle applies to anything that's sinful. And then the two choices to be made in life. There are only two roads to take. Either the road of wisdom or the road of folly, and then the necessity of life. What is it that is essential to making life work. That ninth chapter is going to talk about that. So let's look this morning at the building blocks of life. Let's talk about that for a minute or two. Let's look in the Proverbs and notice that when you study the Proverbs, what the writer shows us here, the word ponder is used quite a bit. You know what that word means? It means to take things and put them in the balance, and so you can balance life out. You ever notice how life gets out of whack sometimes? Young people go to school or go somewhere and listen to their friends, and then maybe they hear other things, maybe television or radio or something else, and you get all this information, and sometimes it looks like life is so confusing. Well, let me tell you, it's really not. And when you come to see, listening to God will help you put all this information in the balance and weigh life out so you can see how to keep your life from getting out of kilter and getting out of whack so you won't make a mess and stumble through life and destroy it. And you know, it really is just timeless advice. I've mentioned when my son John was born, I determined to start looking and try to figure out ways to show and teach the Proverbs to my children. And I realized as a young preacher that it was critical for me. The things I'd never learned. My parents weren't Christians. I didn't grow up as a Christian. And so I didn't know some of the fundamentals about Proverbs. And so it's timeless, you see. It's something that everybody needs to learn and think about. This is just a simple outline. I'm not really going to go by it, but it just helps you to see that when you look at what's being stated here about the lessons from wisdom, how that there are warnings given. You're going to see in the first chapter, and then you're going to see the call of wisdom in the first chapter, and then you're going to see the rewards in the second, third, through the fourth chapter, the rewards of wisdom. And the folly, again, and how that if we don't listen to wisdom and we do things that are sinful, it's because we lack wisdom. A person that is wise and listens to what God says, he's going to be on guard against things that will destroy him. And so we see the warning about immorality, about idleness and deceit, immorality. A lot said about that because that, believe it or not, I know it's hard for you all to imagine, but sexuality is on the minds of people an awful lot. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. But that's why the Bible says quite a bit about that. So it'll help us to be on guard that we not make a mess. Then the old of wisdom. What is the path? What is the way that wisdom wants us to go? And so it's described in the 8th chapter, and then the invitation is given in the 9th chapter. So that's just a fundamental outline about the purpose of the book. When you think about the fact that Proverbs is really the information highway about relationships, not only with God, but with other people. And so, you know, what most people are concerned about, what most people are interested in life, is trivia. There's a game out called Trivia. There was a fellow at Madison who was a real sharp fellow, and he went through and memorized every answer to those questions. And I thought, you know, it amazed me how, when it comes to the Bible, he wasn't quite as skilled as that, you know. And I thought, why is it that people are so interested in trivia? We know everything about baseball and football and things that really are insignificant, and yet when it comes to God, we don't hardly know. It's almost like God is trivia to us, you see. And so the Proverbs are really helping us to see what is important, what we need to learn about life, what we need to know. So they really are. They're the keys. Wisdom is the keys to what life is about. You remember what Colossians 2 verse 3 says, that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the storehouse of wisdom and knowledge, you know where they're hidden, where it doesn't look like they are? They're hidden in Christ. That's what the Colossian writer tells us about that. And so the Old Testament helps us to learn that lesson. We can learn a lot about other things, but I'll tell you, when you come to realize at the beginning, when a person begins to realize that listening to the Lord, understanding what the Lord said, and a person who the Lord gives wisdom out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. James, the first chapter, says, if you pray for wisdom, God will give it to you and will upbraid you. He will not rebuke you for that. God wants you to be wise. And have you ever thought about in the New Testament, when you look at the study of the books of the churches, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Colossians 1, prayers are prayed over and over for people to have the wisdom, the understanding, and the knowledge. And we're going to talk about those three levels of learning as we go on. To pray that we learn those things. So that's what really the Bible is helping us to see the value of. Now this first chart, just I'm going to put some of these word charts up there to kind of see the outline and put some pictures to kind of illustrate that a little bit to you. But have you ever thought about the faces or the facets? Can you look at somebody and see if they are wise? Watch how they deal. Watch how they do. Decisions they make and people they associate with. Can you tell by watching somebody whether they're wise or not? Sure you can. The facets or the faces of wisdom can be seen. And the writer really shows us here, and I've kind of broke this down into seven particles, when you look at these terms that show you why you should study the Proverbs, but listen to me, the same principles apply to why you study your Bible. Listen to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. to know or to recognize wisdom and instruction or discipline, to perceive the words of understanding, that just means knowledge and the meaning of things, to receive the instruction of wisdom, and to get, instruction, justice, judgment, equity, to give subtlety, and that's just the ideal of prudence, to the simple. And the word simple, I guess you notice I'm reading from the King James Version. I grew up on that, and I've tried to get away from it and just can't do it. But when you think about the word simple, it just means somebody who's naive. I like to tell about a man in Mass. We were together, some folks one time, and one of the ladies there, she said, you know, the world is so naive. She said, you know, they're even thinking about next year taking the word naive out of the dictionary. And this one old boy said, you're kidding. He fell for that, you know. He thought that was a possibility. Well, you see how naive people are. Well, young people, let me tell you what your trouble is. It's not because that you don't want to do right or that you don't have the ambition right. Sometimes you just don't know. And the devil knows when you're young. I like to tell about playing football in high school. I was a quarterback. And I always loved to get the program and look at the program on the Friday night game and see if there were going to be any freshmen or juniors who were playing on the field, because I knew those younger players were not as wise and skilled generally as somebody who'd been at it a long time, for the most part. And so I would try to remember some of those younger players, because I knew I could probably trick them easier than could trick an older, wiser player, you see. The devil knows that about young people. He knows if he can mess your life up some way immorally or in some other way while you're done with drugs or tobacco products or something else, he knows he can do that easier while you're young. And so the Bible says what you need to see is this will give subtlety, will give prudence to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. That's the ideal of taking something and weighing again in the balance, being able to sift through it, sift it and see what's right. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel, to understand the proverb and the interpretation and the words of the wise and their dark saying. And what this says, young people, is a young person, well, you need to realize that you should never think that you've already got it figured out. The Bible teaches that when you think you're wise in your own eyes, and when you think you've got it figured out, that's when you're the biggest fool that's ever hit the market. You need to learn every day. And as long as you live, you will be learning if your mind is set the way God wants it to be set. So you don't trust in yourself. You know, oh, listen, I know everything. Nobody has to tell me anything. And I would tell my sons when they were younger, as they were growing up, especially when they got into the teenage years, I said, now, boys, let me tell you, when I've got to get after you about something, I said, the Bible says a wise son will value his father and appreciate and receive instruction. And so I said, what that says is when I've got something critical to say to you, I want you all, I said, when I'm finished, if you want to demonstrate your wise, to hug me and pat me on the back, say, oh, Dad, you're so great. Thanks for telling us that. And so they always played that game with me, you know. I'd set them down and I'd start correcting them about something that they needed to think about. And when I got finished, they said, oh, Dad, we just love you. Thanks for telling us. And I said, oh, you boys are really wise. Well, you know, that's what a wise person does. You know what most people do when they receive correction? They get angry. They get defensive. That says you're not a wise person. When somebody starts, you know, there are people, as a preacher, I get criticism all the time. But I tell you what, I always listen to it. Because a whole lot of it makes a lot of sense, you know. I need a lot of criticism. I need to do better. But if you think about the fact that listening to instruction just demonstrates that you are wise and you are learning and you're on the road. The abundance of counselors, Proverbs says, and the abundance of counselors, there is wisdom. If you've got a lot of people giving you correction and criticism, and most often correction will come in the form, you'll think, of criticism, but it's corrective information to help you. And so the writer is showing us here in these first few verses why we should study the Proverbs, why we should study the Bible. And here some of these terms are, as they are defined by lexicographers, of course, to help us to appreciate and to see that. So, if you think about taking wisdom for a minute, say, what is wisdom? What if we could shine wisdom through a prism? Now, I couldn't find a prism, so I just found a square picture there, box. And I'm shining my wisdom through this picture box, and I'm seeing it as it goes through the picture box, it's breaking down, and here's the colors of wisdom, you see. So these particles demonstrate somebody who has listened to God and become wise, and you can see it by a lot of things about them. The word wisdom itself is just the skill to see the underlying causes of things, why things are the way they are. It's the ability to skill. It's the skill to master life. You've only got one life. You've only got one shot at it. You can't come back, young people, and do this again. That's why it's so critical as a young person to get it right while you're young. Learn while you're young. And listen to mom and dad. And don't have this bad attitude. Oh, I don't want to hear that. And go down the hallway and slam the door and not pay attention. Don't have that attitude, because you'll find out that it will pile up. And when you get to be 18 years old, you're going to make a mess because you needed information your parents gave you when you were 8 years old and you didn't get it. And so it says a wise young person will open their ears. You're going to hear in this book over and over, hear your father, listen to your mother and father, listen to God, open your ears and listen. That's how you learn about life. And so the writer shows us here that not only will wisdom give you the ability to have what the Bible calls wise dealings, which just means become morally productive, to make moral conduct and decisions that are moral. Because if you live immoral, there are prices to pay. And you don't have to read your Bible. You can read your newspaper and learn that. You can go to the jail cell and teach. I go to the prison in Madison. I've got 70 women that come. And it's amazing how excited they are and how many of them keep crying and saying, I wish I could go back and redo what I did. You can't go back. And that's why it's so important to see, if you want to make good moral decisions and wise dealings in life, you have to listen. And the word instruction just means to learn from the experience of others, older people. People have been down the road. If you were going to drive a car around the edge of the Grand Canyon, would you go and get a high school person you'd never driven a car before? Go get some other high school person who knew nothing about driving a car to instruct you how to drive around the edge of the Grand Canyon? You know, you're driving around the edge of the Grand Canyon of eternity. And you don't want some young person who doesn't know anything about it telling you how to do it. I like to tell that story. You might have heard me tell about Henry Ford. He was driving down the road, and a fellow bought a Ford car, and it broke down, and he was coming down the road, and this old boy was stopped there, fooling around, and said his car broke down, and he said to Henry Ford, stopped and said, would you mind letting me look at your car? And the fellow said, oh, listen, you can't do anything. Nobody knows these cars are new, and nobody knows anything about these automobiles. And he said, I just don't know what to do. He said, well, let me look under the hood. And so this old boy raised the hood up, and he reached under there and turned a few things. He said, try it now. The fellow started up. He said, that is amazing. He said, I've never met anybody know that. He said, who are you? He said, I'm Henry Ford. Well, you see, Henry Ford designed the car. He knows what makes it work. Well, guess who designed you? Guess who knows what will fix you when you're broke? Guess who knows how to solve your problems? God knows how to do that. And if we ever become humble enough to realize that, and see that I just need to submit to what God says and learn from what He's trying to tell me from these older people who lived before me. And then the prudence is just the ideal of shrewdness, the ability again to plan ahead. Think about when you do something. You're somewhere and you're going to make a decision, and you don't think about, well, if I do this right now, for example, I can remember the first time I smoked a cigarette, the first time I smoked marijuana, the first time I took LSD, the first time I got drunk. I can remember that. And I wish I had stopped and thought, wait a minute. And what is this going to do in 10 years from my life? And where am I going if I do this right now? You see, the Bible teaches you, when you go to do something, stop and think before you do it. Because it's going to carry you somewhere. And it's a long road sometimes that you begin that you don't think about. So you've got to plan ahead. Think about that when you date people, or if you go out with people, or choose somebody to marry, or whatever you do in life. Whatever job you take, think about planning ahead. And then the ideal of understanding, which is just the concept, of course, of reaching good decisions. That's the ideal of comprehending what you know so you can use it properly. Okay, so, and I'm sorry that that's not very legible, but what that shows you is these terms we're looking at here, they are, good people, the toolbox for life. The trade of life. How do you live in the trade of life and survive life? Well, you hammer out a character of steel because you have these qualities that only wisdom can give to you. And you get it by listening to what God tells you. I mean, that's what the proverb writer is trying to get us to see, it seems to me. And so I've put these in here, and it may not be proper, and I'm sorry that that's not very legible, but you know, the 7th chapter is going to talk about the 8th chapter, going to talk about, or the 9th chapter, in verse 1. Is going to talk about the 7 pillars of wisdom. And I don't know that these terms are really what he's trying to get at here, but we see over and over the emphasis, and we're going to see really magnified the 3 capitalized terms, I guess we could say, of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. And you know, you find those in the Bible all the time together. Have you ever noticed that? If you see the word wisdom or understanding or knowledge, start looking, you're going to find his cousins right there close by every time. Their ability, their levels of learning is what they are. And so here is what the writer's trying to help us see. Now notice the next thing he turns after telling us why we should study this information, why we should study the Bible, why we should listen to God. is because when you look at what the model of Proverbs is and what it's trying to tell us about here, listen to what verse 7 says. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Turn over for just a moment to the 8th chapter and verse, the 8th chapter and verse 13. Listen to what the writer says here. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." Now, you know, if the beginning of the Lord is to listen to what He says, where do you go to the end of that thing? Here's the beginning. Well, here, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Hate, of course, pride, arrogance, the evil way, and a forward mouth do I hate. And so the Bible here shows us, good people, that this fear of the Lord, the ideal of respecting God, a reverence for God, because you know who God is and you know what God can do to either bless you or curse you or hurt you in some way. And God has told us, and you know, God is holy, and God's nature cannot change because we want to goof off. We think, oh, you know, God will just overlook me. No, He can't do that. That's the trouble. God cannot, you're not going to get down to the end of the road. In fact, you didn't obey the gospel, you didn't do what God said, and think that God's just going to overlook you. He can't overlook anybody like that. It's His nature. He's holy. He cannot overlook something like that. And so that's why we need to see the value and the importance of learning to respect God, reverence God, and to listen to what He has to say, because He can really give us the information. We can really become intellectuals in the sight of God. That way, you see, we may not be viewed very highly in the world. But here we see, first of all, the first building block of life. Teach young people, when they're young, to respect God. And you know, when my boys, we would go to the church building, we'd always sing on the way, we'd say prayers on the way, and get our mindset saying, listen, when we get to the building, we want to be ready, and our mindset on thinking about, we're here now, we've come into this place, as Isaiah of old said, come up to the mountains of the house of God of Jacob, He'll teach us His ways, and we'll walk in His pathways, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, good people. We've come in here to learn God's ways, and we should not come through those doors and go back out here in a little while the same way we came in. That's what we keep doing. That's our big mistake. We come in here, we go through this motion, we go back out there and we do the same things, and we wonder in 10 or 15 or 20 years why our life is in such a mess. How did we get this away? What happened to us? We didn't let this change us. This should have some kind of impact. We ought to be transformed. We ought to be translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Our lives, there should be some drastic change. Some radical change needs to take place. And it ought to take place while we're sitting here listening to what we see in the Bible. And so we lay the first foundation stone is the Lord. But now notice what He says in verses 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of the mother. That word instruction, by the way, is the word discipline, correction, the word of bond, something like that, to give correction in that sort of a way, rebukes. And so, first of all, hear, my son, hear. There's the appeal, don't you see? Here, you're going to hear that over and over. Hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. And the word law there, of course, is the word Torah. Precepts is the idea. They shall be an ornament of grace upon thy head and a chain about thy neck. And you know, here's just the second building block, stone that needs to be laid. First of all, put God and determine when you come in this building, you're going to sing these songs and you're going to think about the words of the song. You're going to think about God. And when preaching is done, you're going to sit and listen, and you're going to listen to God because you know, have you ever thought about why God wants children to respect their parents and reverence their parents and have fear for their parents? It's because I've got grandchildren now, of course, and I'm training them to respect me and to have reverence for me. But the reason is because I'm afraid. The other day at my house, I've got three swings out in my front yard, and one of the boys got out of the little boys got out of the swing and started running down toward the street. And I said, "Stop!" There was a car coming. You see, well, the boy stopped dead in his tracks. Well, you know why he did that? I've been training him. When I say stop, that means stop right there. You see, I want him to respect me because he didn't know that if he didn't respect me and he just ignored what I said, he could have lost his life right there on the spot. And so if they pick up a bottle of poison under the sink and I say, don't drink it, they stop. And I have worked to train them just like I did my children. When I tell you something, and I've always said, we had three boys, took one in, we had raised four boys. And I said, you have to talk to boys, you got to first of all get their attention. You know, you got to whack them on the head with a tube before and get their attention, and then you can start talking to them. But when you think about the fact that when you get young people to listen to you, they've got to respect you, Mom and Dad. You've got to live respectable so they will reverence you, because there's a lot of dangers you want to warn about. Well, that's what God's trying to do. God said, you know why I want you to reverence me? I want you to sing praises and honor me and pray to me and see my value, so you will listen to me, because there's a lot of things out here that can destroy you, not only while you're living, but let me tell you, there's an eternity waiting for you. It's not just going to end here. You're not just going to make a mess up here and turn the page and go off somewhere and forget about it. You're going to go off somewhere else, and it's going to be worse than you ever imagined. There's a lot at stake here. There's a lot in the balance. And we need to determine whether we're going to do something or just sit and listen to it. And the Bible over and over shows us that the danger is that we listen to it. But young people, listen to me. Listen to your mother and your father. And when they're talking to you, sit up and pay attention. And when they get through talking to you, hug them. Oh, God bless you, Mom and Dad. You're so wonderful. I thank God for what you're doing to me. You're helping me. And I told my boys when they were young, I said, listen, I'm telling you this today, because when you're 18 years old, I don't want you to be embarrassed for me to have to tell you what an 8-year-old child should have learned. You see 18 years old, they act like they're 8 years old. And you wonder, what happened? Who failed? What went wrong here? I was a good example of it. I obeyed the gospel when I was 24, 25 years old. I had no idea what life was about. I made a lot of messes out of it. What time did I start? I forgot. What time should I stop, I should say? What time do you generally stop? I'll put that up. About 10 more minutes? Okay. Okay. So we need to teach our children. And here's why, young people, your parents need to learn some principles about the proverb. Because when you're young, you know, their authority is high. A year-old, 2-year-old child cannot reason. They don't know logic and psychology. You can't reason with a child like that. You have to use authority when they're young. But let me tell you what, as they get older, you have to stop using authority, and you have to start using your influence on that person, because they know you love them. And I'll tell you, that's the way this thing works. And that's why people should say the proverb, because you need to see, sometimes parents try to use authority all the way through, and you can't do that. Children resent it. You need to use authority so they will learn to respect you. And as they learn to respect you, you show them you love them. You're doing everything that's good for them. So your influence comes up. So they do things as they get older because they respect you and know who you are. And you know, you really look at the Old Testament and you see God describing the people in Israel as children coming out, led them by the hand out of Egypt. In the Old Testament, it was that way. But in Galatians, the 4th chapter, it's like in the Old Testament, they were slaves. And I told my boys, when y'all were young, y'all felt like you were slaves. But I said, now that you've grown up, you feel like that you're my sons. That's because I give you money and treat you good and do things for you, you know. But I want you to see that what we need to understand about that is that's the way parents need to learn about raising children. The Proverbs help us to see that. We need to use the rod when they're young like that. If I were to take a rod to my oldest son, John, now, some of you know John, he's 6'4", weighs about 270 or so. Well, he'd pinch my head off if I tried to hit him with a rod today. No, I don't think he would. But, you know, it would not work very well that way. And so that's why the Proverbs help us to see, good people, these principles about listening and retaining the information your parents give you and to highly esteem the value they give to you. And you see in these verses what you find is there's always an appeal made. There's always some advice. Listen to your mother and father and take their counsel. And then there's some motivation, because it will deck you up and dress you up and make you look like somebody who's got some good sense. And you'll be able to survive in the world if you listen to your mom and dad. So pay attention to what they tell you. That appeal is made over and over. And parents, think about the fact that you do your children a great disservice. There's a young girl in Madison years ago. Her parents, when she grew up there, her parents were not very strong and they weren't very committed. And so she did things and they didn't have the backbone to tell her she couldn't do it. And so now she's a Christian today. But she's suffering all kind of consequences because she said, my parents were not my mom and my dad. They were my friends. They tried to be my friends, and they failed me. And so now I've got all this mess. And she said, I resent the fact that they didn't train me up in the nurture of the admonition of the Lord. They didn't do that. And so they robbed her of what she needed by not being the mother and father that God intended for them to be. And so the next thing we need to think about in these verses is, after he tells us about honoring God, respecting God and your parents, then he tells us, in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come, let us lie, wait with, for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow up them alive in the grave and those whole that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance and shall fill our house with spoil. cast in thy lot among us, and let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely, in vain, the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood, and lurk privately for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the lives of the owner thereof. Here's a picture of a young person being advised to people to be on guard about the peers. You know, most young people that I know, I'm right now dealing with a young boy, just got out of prison 6 months ago. He grew up in Madison, and I took him around, tried to teach him, tried to train him. But there was another boy there at church who was full of drugs, and he kept, because that boy's daddy had money, this boy was poor, he wanted to go over with that boy and get what he had and enjoy. And so he got over there and full of drugs. He spent 10 years in prison, and now he's out. And he's trying to put his life together. His wife has divorced him and gone off and married somebody else. His children don't hardly know him. But now he sees and he's excited. I mean, he's a ball of fire now. He's going to be a great preacher in a couple of years. But here's a fellow who didn't listen, you see. Didn't receive what his parents said. And he let the influence of somebody who wasn't doing right pull upon him. You know, the Bible shows in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that who we associate ourselves with, evil companions, evil communication corrupts good morals. When we associate with people that are doing wrong, it's going to hurt us. When somebody you're a friend of wants to do something that's ungodly wrong, get away from them. They'll hurt you. They'll run you. My friend, your best friend can be your most deadly enemy. And you need to think about who you associate with, because your attitudes about your parents and about God and about life, they come generally from the people you associate with. So if you want to go to heaven, choose people that are going that way. Now, they'll get on your nerves, and they'll get on your skin. And I tell people, you've heard me talk about what I call church chiggers or human chiggers, people that just get on your skin and bother. Everybody's going to do that to you. But choose people that are going the right direction, so your course will go that way, because people out in the world are going to get on your nerves too. So choose people that are going to go in the right direction, and see how powerful the influence of your friends are. Most young people do things they would have never done simply because they're friends. And don't join a gang. That's the idea here. When these people come up, let's all put it together. Young people doing a gang what they never do by themselves. And so don't join them with a gang. And avoid, we're going to see two kinds of people to avoid. And we're not going to get into that until we get to the next chapter. But steer clear, stay away, avoid. We're going to see in the fourth chapter how emphatically he says, don't get near this. It will hurt you. It will destroy you. And so he says, just like setting a trap in the side of a bird, we're telling you right now about this. Are some of you going to go out next year or the year after and go to prison? Because we told you. We warned you. We showed you there's a danger here. We're showing you that you're seeing the trap that the world is setting in front of you. Are you going to be like the bird, be wise enough not to fly into the trap? Or is it just going to be a waste of time to tell you about this? So here's the warning of fellowship, the warning of friends, and choosing good friends. The Bible teaches that's a critical building block of life. That's what destroys a lot of young people. They don't know how to do that. And so the powerful influence, you see, steer clear of it. And choose your friends wisely, because they'll have a great impact on your entire life. And you know what's amazing to me? All those kids that I ran with that had me the smoke, got me smoking and doing drugs. And all, you know what? I don't even know where any of those people are today. I don't know where any of them are. Here were people that made a mess out of my life. Well, I made a mess out of it by letting them influence me. But I don't even know where any of those people are today. I see them at my graduations every once in a while. And I've noticed how most of them are dropping off like flies. Some of them have gone through divorces. One girl was married 5 times after our 10-year reunion. She'd been married 5 times. Several of them had gone to prison. Some of them had died from drugs. All sorts of things had happened to them simply because they weren't listening to what the Bible says. And so, be on guard about your peers, don't you see? And now notice what happens next. Wisdom is going to cry out now in this next section. And I don't have those verses on there, right? But listen to what's stated down in verse 20. The writer says, wisdom crieth without, she heareth her voice in the street. She cries in the chief places, in the concourse, the opening of the gates in the city. She utters her words. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And scoffers delight in scoffing, and fools delight in knowledge. Turn you at my reproof, the fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my proof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refuse, I stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproofs. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a destruction and a desolation, cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall ye call upon me, but I will not answer. Then shall ye seek me early, but I will not. But ye shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, and they despised all my reproof. Here's a picture of somebody fooling around and waiting too long and waiting too late. Listen to other people and notice these three terms here. Here's the simple, the naive. Here's the scoffer who makes fun. And here's the fool who becomes hardened. You see what happens to you? You come into the world, you don't know anything. If you're not careful, you won't listen. And so you end up making fun and laughing at what's really important. And after a while, you become hardened. And nobody can touch you anymore. Nobody can help you. You can't help a fool. All you got to do, he's ready for the beating. You just want to get the rod out and beat him because you can't tell him anything. And that's what the Bible teaches. And so people get stubborn, they get hard-headed, you see. That's the danger. You start off being gullible, you just don't know. But you think you know everything. So you start being self-opinionated and laughing at what your parents and what God tells you. And next thing you know, you're hardened. You're not interested in studying your Bible. You're not excited about your Bible. It amazes me how people... To me, the Bible is so exciting. I just can't... I don't understand what's happened to a lot of us. It's such a thrilling thing to study and to learn and to figure out. And so here's wisdom crying out to you to pay attention, to listen. Don't make the mistakes that most people have made, because there's three kind of people in the world. Which one are you? And notice the crime of young people. You notice what the crime of young people is here? And when he says, how long will you love simplicity? Why don't you grow up? Use your head. Start thinking. Be wise. Too many young people just keep fooling around. And that's the problem. How long will you love being somebody that just doesn't know? So, you know, wake up and grow up, and that you'll be a blessing to everybody when you do that. You'll be a blessing to your own life and be a blessing to God. And so that's the crime of young people. Okay, he finally says in these verses, well, that shows the choices we make, you see, about being careful. Because you can kill yourself, and there's a day of destruction and a storm coming, so don't mess your life up. Listen to what God says and give God a chance to try to influence you to do good. Make good choices. That's the point. How long will you choose? See what he said down in verse 29? For they that have hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. It's a choice you make, you see. You can sit around the seat right now and you can flip a switch in your mind and you can say, I haven't been concerned about God. I don't want to go to church. I don't care about this. But you can flip a switch in your mind, and the Bible calls it repentance. You can change your mind sitting right here, right now, and go out that door a person that you never were before by making up your mind sitting right here in this building. I'm going to change. I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to start listening to God. And that's what repentance is. And that's the bridge that most people never cross. They never ever determine to change their mind and to do different. And so, the consequences in verse 31 and 32, I'll read this right quick and then I'll be done. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way, and shall be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whosoever hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. I went 1 minute overtime. We'll stop there. Hope that was some benefit to you. Thank you very much.